Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning, and thanks, Alana. That was wonderful this morning. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I was reflecting on the scripture while cycling down to Point Roberts, which I like to do, and I came upon a chair left at the side of the road, and on it it had a sign marked free. And I laughed when I saw the chair because it was old and ugly and the stuffing was falling out, and it was a generous free gift from one neighbor to another. Now, this isn't the, let me show you the chair, example of that chair. There you go. Isn't that a lovely gift? Now, it wasn't quite that bad, but close to it. And seeing this chair and thinking about the scripture triggered me to start thinking how I mistakenly expect God's gifts to be like this chair, the leftovers, just enough to get by, functional and nothing to get excited about. But the passage we're looking at this morning blows this image of God's gifts apart. And the story is the story that Alana read this morning, the story of Jesus and Simon Peter. And I believe it's not just a story for the past, but it's actually a story that God wants to do in people's lives today. This is a story for us this morning, a story of how Jesus wants to surprise us with his abundant life and provision. Now, in the last few weeks, Pastor Mark's been looking at the beginnings of Jesus' ministry as described in the Gospel of Luke. And Mark's talked about how the message that Jesus was bringing life to broken people, to release them, to set people free. And Jesus' ministry was about the transformation within people. Jesus made it clear that his message wasn't just a message for his hometown of Nazareth. It wasn't just a message for the neighboring town of Capernaum, but then he needed to keep moving to declare the message of liberation to all of Israel. So the story is about Simon Peter, and we've already met Simon Peter in the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes Luke refers to him as Simon, sometimes with his new name Peter that Jesus gave him, and sometimes he puts them together. But Jesus has been to Simon's house, and Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And people were so excited about this that they brought all kinds of sick people to Simon's house to be healed. So as we start this story, remember that Simon has already seen Jesus do some pretty miraculous things. After the healings that happened at Simon Peter's house, Jesus leaves the house and he goes around the neighboring area preaching in the synagogues. Finally, he goes back to the town of Gennesaret, and he's standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. The crowds are pushing in around him, and he wants to hear him preach. So let's begin by praying. So Jesus, we pray today that your Spirit will be speaking to us, that you will open our eyes to see more of who you are and how you want to be present in our lives today. Speak to us about your miraculous gifts and the abundance that you want to bring into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I imagine the scene a little bit like this. Peter's been out all night with his fellow fishermen. They come home exhausted, they're empty-handed and disappointed, they've caught no fish, and they're washing their nets, getting ready to go home to bed. And just about as Peter's about to head home, Jesus hops into his boat. He needs a preaching platform to preach to the crowds. And so Peter reluctantly gives up his bed and he helps Jesus out. And he gets into the boat and rows Jesus out, and Jesus begins to preach to the crowds. And when the sermon is finally finished, Peter's probably relieved, but then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Move out into deep waters, drop your nets, and let's see what we'll catch." What? Peter didn't ask for this. He sat through this whole sermon. He wants to go to bed. And Jesus has no idea that there's no fish in the water. What does a carpenter know about fishing? This is frustrating. And he says to Jesus, "Master, we've been up all night and we've caught nothing. But if you want me to, I'll do this." And so they head out, and much to Peter's surprise, the nets fill up, so much so that they're almost breaking, and Peter has to call other fishermen to help him, and they load the fish into the boats, and there's so many fish that they fill up two big boats. These boats were likely about 30 feet long. For Peter, this is a catch of a lifetime. And Peter turns and looks at Jesus, and it dawns on him that this isn't just your ordinary spiritual teacher. Peter is stunned by Jesus. And perhaps this is the first time that Peter wonders, who is this man? This can't just be a mere mortal. He represents God in some unique way. And he kneels in front of Jesus and he tells him to go away. And Peter confesses that he is a weak and needy and imperfect person. Jesus responds to Peter and he says, Peter, don't be afraid. And Jesus pronounces to Peter that he now has a new commission. He says something like this, Peter, if you think this is good, you should see what I have in store for you next. You will no longer be catching fish. You will now be catching live people, restoring them to life and strength. Jesus gives Peter the biggest financial boon of his life, but he says that he has something even better for him. And instead of Peter thinking, wow, this is great, I've got everything I need, and sticking around to cash in on all the fish, Peter responds to this lavish miracle of Jesus by leaving everything behind and following him. Now, this is a familiar story to many of us, but I want to draw your attention to a few details in the story. First, the miracle. And with this miracle, Jesus reveals more about himself than we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He doesn't just have authority over the demons. He can't just heal people, but he also has power over nature, over the deep. This is the waters that stirred up so much fear in the ancient mind. And Jesus has power over the fish in the waters. Jesus is going to further demonstrate his power over nature as he calms the waters in Luke 8. This miracle also reveals that Jesus is not the guy who puts out the old decrepit chair as a free gift to his neighbors. He's not just begrudgingly providing for Peter's basic needs. He's about miracles of abundance. In this story, fish are not simply caught, but there's enough to almost sink two boats. Now, we see this abundance in other miracles in the Gospels. Think of the healing of the paralytic, where he wasn't just healed, but his sins were also forgiven. Or the miracle of the wine at Cana in Galilee, where the best wine was served last. Or the feeding of the 5,000, where there was enough food left over at the end to feed more people. There is one unique thing about this miracle in the story of Peter, and it appears to be the one and only time that Jesus initiates a miracle without anyone asking for it. All other times, miracles seem to happen at people's requests. Now, Peter doesn't ask for help. Remember, he's been up all night fishing. He comes away empty. And he has the greatest miracle worker he's ever met, Jesus in his boat. And it seems like he doesn't even think of asking Jesus for help. And he's even reluctant to take help when Jesus offers it. And I think many of us are like this. When we're facing difficult times or circumstances, when we have unmet longings or needs in our life, we too figuratively have Jesus in our boat. And yet we fail to ask Jesus for help. Perhaps it's because we fear disappointment. Maybe Jesus won't come through. Or maybe it's because we feel unworthy. Who am I to ask Jesus to help me? Or perhaps we don't want to feel obligated. If Jesus comes through, will I owe him? Now, unlike most of us, Peter lived in a pretty tough world. Losing a night's catch could be a real problem for him. It could be a significant problem for providing for his family. It's a world where people did go to bed at night hungry. And this miracle invites Peter to change. He's a man who's caught up in the belief in the economy of scarcity. He thinks that there will not be enough. There will never be enough. And now Jesus invites him to trust in this new kind of economy, the economy of grace, where there's love and favor and gifts that are not earned. And so Peter, in this miracle, is released from fear to trust. And although in the West, the economy of scarcity might look different, most of us never go to bed without having enough food, but many of us still linger with that fear that there will never be enough to meet our wants and needs, and we have to make as much as we can and hoard what we get in order to provide for ourselves and our families. So before Simon saw all the fish in the boat, I wonder if he might have struggled with Jesus' promises. Were they true? But as he was hauling all those fish into the boat, he came face to face with the truth and the joy that in Jesus there was more than he could ever imagine. Now, this miracle isn't just a provision for Peter. Jesus isn't just interested in doing things to amaze people. But in this miracle, Jesus is also shifting what he's doing. And so instead of just preaching to the crowds that go home, Jesus is looking to teach disciples who will follow him. And so this miracle is a metaphor for Peter's new calling. And this is the last time that Peter, James, and John will fish in the same way. Through this miracle, Jesus is asking them to reimagine what it means to be fishers and to reimagine who the fish might be. And I think the same for us. When we receive gifts from Jesus, Jesus is asking us to reimagine who we are and how we are and what we are called to do now. And this can be stressful and might keep some of us from asking God to be present in our lives. So another surprise in this story is the way Peter responds to this miracle. And it's different from how others around him responded to the miracle. So his friends were amazed, but Simon falls on his knees and he asks Jesus to leave his unholy space, his unholy workspace, his unholy personal space. And this is different than how others in the Gospels responded to the miracles of Jesus. Often people thanked Jesus, they celebrated. The people of Capernaum in chapter 4 tried to keep Jesus for themselves. But Peter responds by saying, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man." And he recognizes in Jesus the work of God Almighty, and he reacts with an alarm. I think this shows something about Peter's heart, about his self-awareness and his other awareness. He can see Jesus in comparison to who he is. Now, this is the first time the word sin is used in the Gospel of Luke, and it's the Greek word called hamartalos, and this word means a person who's missed the mark, a person who recognizes their distance from God, the Holy One. And Peter's response to Jesus mirrors the response of other people in the Old Testament who recognized that they were in the presence of God in a unique way. So Moses at the burning bush, or Isaiah when he receives his call, or Gideon when he sees the angel of the Lord. All these people saw God's greatness, and they saw their frailty, and their instinct was to retreat from God. Peter's response to Jesus shows his deepening awareness of who God is and how God was revealed uniquely in Jesus. And because of this, Peter doesn't try and use Jesus' powers for his own benefits. He sees Jesus differently, and he sees himself differently. And when Peter admits his sin and his inadequacy, he chooses the best prerequisite for entering the spiritual life, and that is humility. Have you ever had this experience of seeing God and then seeing yourself? I have. So as we encounter the presence of God, I think we're going to have a full range of responses like Peter and his friends did. Sometimes there will be worship and praise. Sometimes there'll be feelings of fear or confession of our unworthiness. Sometimes our assumptions will be challenged and maybe we'll be released and able to leave things behind that have bound us. So Peter reacts to Jesus in this way, but Jesus in turn responds to Peter and tells him not to be afraid. He won't go away. Peter's sinfulness won't keep Jesus away. And Jesus reassures Peter and tells him not to fear. And then he announces to Peter not a wish or request, but he declares that he's going to disrupt Peter's entire life. And he says to him, "You're going to have a new kind of life. Your old self is gone, your old life is gone, and your new life is going to flow out of God's life and abundance. And you now have a mission. From now on, you will be capturing live people." Now, this was a surprise to Peter. He saw himself as a fisherman, and he didn't expect to get a call from God in his unholy place. He expected it to come in a place like a synagogue or a temple, not on a fishing boat. And he didn't expect it to come to someone like him. He wasn't a holy person, just a regular fisherman who was aware of his own inadequacies. But Jesus meets Peter where he's at. And in turn, Peter immediately responds to Jesus. He leaves everything to follow him, and James and John join in. And in leaving behind the fish that were on the beach by this point, they left behind this belief in the economy of scarcity that there's never enough. And they can follow Jesus because they are confident that they're not entering into a life of isolated deprivation. They instead are entering into a place of God's abundance, a community of flourishing. They are excited about going to bring about for others this economy of grace like they experienced from Jesus. Now imagine if Jesus was calling you today to leave everything behind. I think it would be difficult for us to do that, and it wasn't any easier in Peter's day to leave everything behind. And perhaps it was even harder because Peter had to leave his family behind. And in his social context, this was very bad to leave your family behind. He would have left behind his security and his responsibilities, and he would have joined a new surrogate family, the community of disciples. This is now his primary family. This would not have been an easy choice for him to make. And I think the only way Peter could have done this is by encountering the magnificence of Jesus. He understood Jesus' desire to give him abundance, to give him true life, and to captivate him with his presence. And so Peter was able to leave because he encountered Jesus. He realized that he was made for relationship with Jesus, and his whole life was to be shaped by Jesus. And for Peter, his horizons would be open. Here he was, an uneducated fisherman, and he was being called to be a disciple of Jesus, to become something he never thought he could become, and to do things he never thought he could do. And if you aren't familiar with the story, Peter later on became the leader of the church when Jesus rose from the dead. But in this experience, Peter caught a vision of who Jesus was, and in an instant, the greatest catch of his life meant nothing to him. Now, as I said at the beginning, this isn't just an ancient story, but I believe that it's a story for us today. God wants to continue to do this kind of work in our lives today. He wants us to be captivated by our encounters with him, and he still wants to disrupt our lives. So Simon Peter's response to Jesus is the response God is calling us to. Despite our doubts, when Jesus calls us to move out into deep water, we need to follow. Despite our sense of inadequacy, Jesus has made us adequate, and we need to follow him. And when we encounter Jesus, our horizons will be open too, in ways we can't imagine. One pastor wrote this. He said, "Christ can turn our most humble act of obedience into a net-breaking, boat-sinking miracle of abundance." Do you believe that? And I believe that Jesus is saying to us as a community, move out into deep water. I want you to become someone who on your own you cannot even imagine. I want to set you on mission. It is in following me that your true potential will be revealed. So before I conclude, I want to just give us a few minutes to reflect on the following questions. So the first one is, where are the places in your life where Jesus is asking you to move out into deeper waters? What are the needs and longings in your life where you hunger to experience Jesus' abundance? And from what do you need to be released so that you can wholeheartedly follow Jesus? Just take a minute to reflect on one or all of those questions. So I want to encourage you to continue to think about those questions. But I want to remind you that following Jesus in the way he calls us is possible if we have encountered his love and his abundance. And it might be helpful to think about the discipleship journey as becoming captivated or captured by Jesus. E. Stanley Jones was an early 20th century missionary to India. He became a friend of Mahatma Gandhi, and his writings were a major influence for Martin Luther King Jr.'s nonviolent position. Some have called him the greatest missionary since St. Paul. Jones left everything to follow Jesus, and he wrote this. He said, "I looked into his face and was forever spoiled for anything else." Jones's ability to follow Jesus came out of his encounter with Jesus. And the first time I encountered Jesus in this kind of way, I was 19, and I distinctly sensed Jesus' call for me to follow him and to catch live people. And since then, I've done many different things. I've been a student, I've worked in a chemistry lab, I've been a campus chaplain, a stay-at-home mom, and a pastor. And it doesn't really matter where I am, I'm able to live out that calling of following Jesus. But I think for me, this spiritual journey is not just a one-time encounter, but it's actually daily reminding myself of Jesus' goodness in my life, trying to be attentive to his voice, and moving out into deep water and celebrating the places where I do see him working in my life. And when Jesus is most real to me, I'm much more prepared to look at the needs of others and to offer them a glimpse of Jesus' love. As I close, I just want to tell you a story. Last week, I got a call from the hospital chaplain at Lionsgate, and he asked me to come and visit a woman who used to come to our church before my time, and she was very sick. I had the privilege of going and meeting her and her husband, and she told me about how she came to faith at North Shore Alliance Church, how she had been in a very dark time in her life. She came to church, and she met Jesus, and she had good memories of her time here. And as I talked to them, they revealed to me that they were both facing serious health challenges. They were facing financial difficulties. But I could see in them Jesus' peace. They had a great love for each other and a joy that they had in Jesus. They were still captivated by Jesus in the midst of their difficulties. And I was in awe of what God was doing in their life. They had such great attitudes in the midst of that. And I also was grateful to be part of a church who shared the good news with this woman and was part of her journey to Jesus. And I want to encourage us as a church that as we are captivated by Jesus, let us continue to captivate people with Jesus' love, to captivate people with God's life-giving grace. Let's pray. So Jesus, we thank you for the ways you've already entered into our life. Our lives with your love, with your gifts, with your abundance. We ask that you will enable us to call those to mind and to trust you. We ask for those here who have not yet encountered you that they will meet you and be able to respond to that. And we ask too, God, as a community, that you will give us courage to continue to share your love with our friends and neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.